Just by way of introduction, we've seen, of course, that God is moving his people through the wilderness. He's promised that he will be with his people. He's organizing them as a nation, as a people, numbering them, organizing them for battle, organizing them to move out from Mount Sinai toward and ultimately into the promised land. And as we've seen in chapters 5 and now into chapter 6, God is concerned for the purity of his people, for the way in which they maintain purity in the camp, the way that they maintain purity in relationships with one another, and also even in the home, as we saw at the end of chapter 5. And this evening, we're going to see that God has standards for holiness in terms of service to him as well. And we'll see that God is in the midst of all these instructions about holiness, about purity, that he is, in fact, blessing his people. Hear now God's word, Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair, grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering and make atonement for him because he sinned in regard to the corpse, and he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering. But the former days shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation, and besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. In one of the Roman Catholic catechisms that I own, these words are written: moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. You hear that? We can merit for ourselves and others, among other things, along with increase of grace and charity, we can merit for ourselves and others the attainment of eternal life, the merit necessary in order to attain eternal life. And the Catholics have developed this doctrine. It was present even at the time of the Reformation, this doctrine of supererogation. The idea that there is a treasury of merit and that there are super saints, so to speak, super Christians, who by doing extra good things are able to add to this bank account, so to speak, of righteousness, whereby they themselves can be saved and whereby other people also can draw on this merit in order to receive extra blessings and in order to attain unto eternal life. Now, I raise that as a context because as we look at the Old Testament scripture, if there would be any chapter in the Old Testament which would seem to point to people who took a voluntary vow, who went above and beyond the demands of God's law, it would be this chapter describing the commitments that were made by the Nazarites. It would be these Nazarites who could hold up their hand and say, I am someone who has gone beyond the law of God. I have done extra things, and therefore I merit the blessing of God. But in fact, the burden of the text, and I'm going to show you at every step of the way through this text, the burden of the text is to call us to see that in fact, even as we pursue holiness, we are not the ones blessing God, but God is still the one blessing us. We are never doing things, no matter how great we are doing in the Christian life, we are never doing things that go above and beyond the righteous requirements of God's law. We are never doing things that make Him a debtor to us. No, every step of the way in holiness, we are debtors to God's grace, to God's sustaining love, to God being the one who gives blessing to us, even in our pursuit of holiness. And this is the consistent testimony not only of Numbers chapter 6, but of the whole of Scriptures, and it's the doctrine that could be summarized as sola gratia, by grace alone you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And it's because of this, now some of you have already asked me about what is going on with the title of this sermon in the bulletin. And the title of this evening's sermon is The Blessing of Holiness, but spelled with only one S, right? So misspelled intentionally. And I had Suzanne put in the word sick in there, which means there's an acknowledged error here to protect her reputation. I intentionally misspelled the word, but I didn't want you all thinking that our church secretary doesn't know how to spell. It's intentional, though, because what I want you to think about and what Numbers chapter 6 is teaching us is that our holiness is always incomplete. the holiness that we offer to the Lord is always less than complete. And maybe for most of us, we might want to go ahead and in the sermon title subtract a few more letters from the word, right? And just acknowledge, I don't just fall one S short of holiness. I fall a lot more letters short. But the point is that our holiness is always falling short. And so when there is blessing on our holiness, when God sustains us in holiness, when he receives and accepts our holiness, it's out of his good pleasure. It's out of his blessing on us. And as we think about our own lives, we can think about those moments in time, those periods of our life, when we have attained to pinnacles of holiness based on our own experience. And you might look back over your life, and there might be a period of time where the Lord really got a hold of your heart, and where God really brought conviction of sin to you and a love for your word, and you woke up in the morning and you wanted to read the Bible and you wanted to share about Christ with others. Maybe you were hearing a series of sermons and it led you to make certain commitments, to recommit certain to holiness, to righteousness in certain areas of life. Maybe there were certain activities that you pursued, certain friends who were around you influencing you at a time like this. Maybe there were even things that you were doing that were beyond what other people might have expected of you. And I hadn't thought about this for several years, but I remember a summer when I was about 13, and at a summer camp, a speaker talked about reading through the Bible in 3 weeks. He said, if you read the book of Genesis the first day and just time yourself, it's going to take you about 3 hours, and just spend that amount of time reading every day for 3 weeks, and you will read through the Bible in 3 weeks. And so, in the January 1st, when I was 14 years old, I started doing that. And that would be a high point of my walk with the Lord. And you might think of, you know, things like that in your life in terms of a Nazirite vow where God called you to some special obedience. But the point of those experiences is not that, oh, because I did that, therefore I bought certain opportunities to sin down the road, or I was able to help others get into heaven somehow. No. It's still through God's grace. And so what this passage is calling you and me to see is that even in your holiest moments, you are the one receiving blessing, not God. Even in your holiest moments, the blessing is coming to you from God, not from you to God. And we're going to see that, as I said, played out throughout this passage. As the passage begins, we're introduced to these folks who are identified as Nazirites. And in the first 8 verses, 11 different times, the Nazirites are referred to as a people who are consecrated, who are separated, who are holy to the Lord. And that consecration is outlined and is lived out in 3 distinct ways, isn't it? It's outlined in a separation from grapes. Now notice that what is being driven at here in verses 3 and 4 is not talking specifically about the evils of and dangers of alcohol. It's talking about them giving up everything from, yes, wine, but to grape juice, to grapes themselves, to the seed of grapes, to raisins too. In addition to giving up grapes, which were a luxury good, which were symbolic of pleasure, they also were not to have their hair cut for this period of time that they took a vow to be Nazirites to the Lord. It's a limited time period, a limited duration. And they are also to separate themselves from death as well, not to come near a dead body. They aren't free to even attend a funeral, even for their own parent or even for their siblings. And notice that there are some things here that are missing that we might put in if we were writing this text. If we were saying, what three things should someone who's most concerned about being separated to the Lord do? These are not the three things that we would necessarily come up with. Notice that holiness here is about self-sacrifice. It's not about chastising others who are around you. It's not about reaming out others. It's about you giving up things that ordinarily would be available and righteous for you to partake of. There's nothing wrong with eating some raisins. There's nothing wrong with getting a haircut. There's nothing wrong with attending a funeral. And yet these folks were called to make self-sacrifice in order to serve the Lord. And so the first way, actually, in verses 1 through 8, that we see God pointing out to us that we're the one receiving blessing is that in the very definition of what holiness means, God is the one teaching us. That the instruction for what holiness and separation unto the Lord means comes not from me, not from you, but comes from God to us. And that, of course, is important, right? Because we are not a people who understand and have a right concept of holiness. So even at our holiness, even at our holiest, we are debtors to God because God is the one who instructs us. And in any offering of holiness to the Lord, we should do so with humility, recognizing that He understands holiness. Whereas we, on the other hand, are clueless about what true holiness looks like. We may be a people who desire holiness, who desire to please the Lord, but without God's instructions to us about what holiness actually is, we are lost. And we can think of that verse from Proverbs, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Now we can take these three things, and although we are not to make Nazirite vows per se today, we can draw parallels to God's instructions for us in pursuing holiness. As we think about their sacrificing grape consumption, there's a call here that we are, in pursuing holiness, to give God the means of our earthly joys. Are you willing to give up things on this earth that bring joy into your life, that are not sinful in and of themselves, in order to say, I'm going to set aside this legitimate earthly joy in order that I might pursue joy and satisfaction in the Lord and in the Lord alone? Or as we think about the haircutting, and there's a lot of different theories about why they weren't to cut their hair. But it seems to me, in reading through these various theories, it kind of all funnels down to, are you willing to give up control of even the smallest details of your life to the Lord? The Lord says even the hairs of your head are numbered. You can't add one hair, right, to the top of your head. I'm in control of this. And God is saying, in holiness, are you willing to give up even the little details of your life unto the Lord? Or as we think about the prohibition about interacting with and coming into contact with death, certainly the call of holiness today is still for us to avoid that realm of death that in the New Testament, of course, is pictured as those things that exalt themselves against the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things would fight against him and his dominion. So are we willing to sacrifice our joys to pursue holiness, our control, our own plans, our own ideas? And are we willing to give up our contact with that which pictures death, or that which pictures sin in the realm of death? So we are debtors in our pursuit of holiness to the Lord, first of all, because he's the one who instructs us in what holiness is all about. Apart from his instructions, we are lost. Secondly, we are debtors to God in this realm of holiness in terms of realizing that it's God, verses 9 through 12, who patiently calls us and waits on our progress in holiness. Verses 9 through 12 paint quite a scene for us. You made a 12-month commitment to be a Nazarite. Your hair is getting kind of long and scraggly looking. You haven't had any grape products in a long time. And you're just one or two days away from going to the temple to offer these sacrifices to fulfill your vow, and all of a sudden you're at Sunday evening church and somebody keels over with a heart attack. And what happens? Well, surely God's happy with a 99.5% completion of my vow. Surely that's good enough for God. But that's not what the text tells us, does it? Even in an area where you're not directly responsible, you're not personally responsible, you're to bring an offering in verse 12, the former days shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Now, our thoughts certainly would be those 11.5 months, that's good enough. Come on, God should be happy. God, just be content with the 11.5 months. I mean, I did a lot for you. But what does God say? God is saying and teaching us, pay the full amount. That my standard is perfect holiness. That even when you've gone as far or farther than you think you really should have had to go, that you still actually have not gone beyond the righteous standard that I have for you. So God, even in our incomplete holiness, and we need to realize that it's that, is patient and kind. We are not, he is not in debt to us, rather we are in debt to him. God's calling us in verses 9 through 12 not to give ourselves a pass on incomplete obedience. Don't just say, well, I've done pretty well for 30 days out of this month, but there are 31 days. That's okay. I get a day off every now and then. But God's standard is complete obedience. And he's totally redeemed you as his people. And so we are always in debt to him. We're in debt to him because he tells us what holiness is, and we are in debt to him because whatever obedience we offer, it's always incomplete. It's never carried all the way through like it ought to be. Well, then we go on in verses 13 through 16, and we see, thirdly, that we have reason for gratitude, reason to recognize that we are the ones being blessed, as we see that God is the one who provides atonement when we fail and our calling to be holy because he is holy. Isn't it interesting in verses 13, really down through 20, the Nazarite is done. This particular Nazarite got to month 11, day 30, and nobody died. And they're able to say, okay, I can go tomorrow and I can offer these sacrifices. But isn't it interesting that you might think that after a year of living up to these standards that they would show up at the tabernacle and that the priest would say, welcome, you're the kind of Israelite who we need. You're the kind of Israelite who will put me out of a job. There won't be any burnt offerings to offer if it were for more people like you in this community. But that's not how it ends at all, is it? On day 366, as these vows come to a close, they are to bring a sin offering. They are to bring a burnt offering. They are to come acknowledging guilt before God, that I have not met God's perfect standard. I can only be acceptable to God through a sacrifice, or sacrifices, in this case, being offered for me. And what's this teaching us? What are verses 13 through 16 reminding us of? They're telling you that you may have grown up in the church and never done any of the real notorious sins. You may be in the upper percentiles of holiness of everyone in the church. You may be noted for hating evil and loving good. You may be noted in the church as someone who is diligent to obey, diligent to serve. And even if you are at the top of the heap, you need a Savior. You need a burnt offering. You need a lamb who is perfect and without blemish to go to the cross for you. And praise God that God has provided that sacrifice for us where we are lacking. See, even in our most holy moments, even in our best days, our best stretches of life, we need a Savior. Even at our holiest, we are debtors to God, to His blessing, to His grace. So they needed to bring these sin offerings, these burnt offerings to the Lord. But then verses 17 through 21 even build on this. And they build on this in showing us that it's actually God who has extended the privilege to the Nazarite of pursuing holiness. That when we pursue holiness, even the very pursuit of it is something that you and I should thank God for. Now, if we were writing chapter 6, we might recognize and say, well, yeah, God needs to provide the standards. God would want perfection. When we fall short of the glory of God, we need a sacrifice. But when we've tried really, really hard, and we show up at the door of the tabernacle, surely there should be a medal pinning ceremony. Right? Surely it should be like when I go to give blood, and I get a little gift certificate to go and get a free hamburger or something, right? Surely when you come as a Nazarite to the tabernacle after a year of this great service and separation of the Lord, you should be given a gift basket by the priest and say, thank you for being a pillar of morality in our community. But what actually happens in verses 17 through 21? Along with the burnt offering, along with the sin offering, the Nazarite brings to the Lord the peace offering, the basket of unleavened bread, the grain offering, its drink offering. They bring about every kind of offering you can imagine. And they offer these to the Lord. They shave off their head. They put that on the fire under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And then the thanksgiving is given, this wave offering before the Lord, verse 20. This thanksgiving is given. But notice once again, it's not God saying, thanks so much. Thanks so much for your extra effort in holiness. It's the person bringing these offerings and saying, God, I thank you. I thank you for the blessings of holiness. I thank you for the blessings of letting me be set apart to you. I thank you, God, for allowing me over the course of this commitment to experience increased closeness to you, to experience the blessing of this time set apart for you. This fourth way, then, the text teaches us that God is never our debtor as we pursue holiness, that we are the ones who are blessed. We are blessed because he teaches us. He patiently waits on us and gives us opportunities to start over again and to learn anew how to pursue holiness. He gives us the blessing of atonement for all of the ways that our holiness is lacking. And he has given to us the privilege of pursuing holiness, of seeking to live a life of holiness. And that's then where the text ends. And the benediction here at the end of this text is not divorced from the verses that have gone before it. Instead, God is reminding his people that he is the one who blesses us with grace as we pursue him, as we pursue holiness, that the Lord pursues us with his blessing. That the Lord blesses and keeps you, that he gives you protection, verse 24, verse 25, that he gives his grace and his light to us as we walk with him, that he gives us his peace and his presence, verse 26. And notice, of course, that this is a threefold blessing, that we're dealing with a triune God. And this is one of those hints, even in the Old Testament, that God is a triune God. And it's this God who pursues and brings blessing even as we pursue holiness. And notice how, even going back up a few verses, how even as the Nazarite comes to the end of his time of service, her time of consecration to the Lord, and brings these sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord not only receives these sacrifices, but he invites these individuals to sit down with him, as it were, and to partake of some of the food that is brought. And they take part in this. These are sacrifices. Some of them are ones that they would have eaten of. And then they also are restored back to regular life. Verse 20, after that, the Nazarite may drink wine as well. And life goes back to normal in that regard. And here's the point, is that God is saying to them, even as they come into his presence, sit down and eat at my table. Receive my blessing on you. It's never in the context of us being able to say to God, look at all I've done for you, God, now you owe me. But instead, God, out of his good grace and kindness, even as we pursue holiness, pursues us with his blessing. And so as we leave here tonight, recognize that in your pursuit of holiness, you will never be the loser. It's a difficult thing for us at many points in life to embrace and to believe. We look around and we say, look at all the fun that others are having. Look at all the joy that they have in their life. Look at the control that they exercise over their life. And yet God calls us to pursue holiness, to turn our lives over to him. And in trusting him, then to realize that, yeah, he'll instruct us in how it is that we can grow in holiness. That he will patiently teach us and call us again and again to fulfill those commands and those commitments to holiness that he has placed on us. To again and again come back and ask for atonement, for his forgiveness when we fail. And then also to realize, even in the pursuit of holiness, that we are blessed. That we are blessed to pursue him, to know him, to pursue being Christ-like, looking like our Savior. So far from coming to the end of Numbers 6 and saying, I'm going to pursue holiness because I'll put God in the position of owing me, I'll be able to manipulate God so that I can buy favors from him. We actually see that just like all the rest of the scriptures, this picture of the Nazarite is a picture of God being the God who graciously blesses people, graciously blesses us, even as we struggle along, even as we struggle along to seek to honor him, to be holy for him. And so may God give us the grace and the desire to pursue his blessing, to pursue the blessings of holiness, and to give him the glory even as we do so. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that in our pride, that often that we think that we're doing great things. That in our pride that we convince ourselves that you owe us big time. That in our pride that we think that we're outracing everyone else and that puts us in a different category of believers. But Lord, we realize from this and many other passages that that's simply not the case. That we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you're the God who continues to pursue us, who receives us, who has provided atonement for us, who's blessed your people with peace, with instruction. Lord, we do pray that you would instruct us in holiness, call each one to deeper holiness, to sacrificing the joys of this world in order to pursue you. We pray, Lord, that we would not be satisfied ever with a partially done separation unto you, but that we would pursue total holiness, that we would look to Christ. And Lord, even after doing all of that, Lord, we pray that we would be a people who would be thankful to you, who would say, thank you, God, that you've allowed us even to pursue this holiness and to enjoy the benefits of it. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love for us. Continue to pour out your blessing on us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.